Good morning. I'm Pastor Desmond, and for those of you who are joining us for the very first time, welcome to Bethany Evangelical Free Church. We are in week 5 of our series on the book of Psalms, and for those of you who have been following us, we have covered Psalm 1, and we've covered Psalm 23, Psalm 46, and Psalm 77. Turn with me to Psalm 51, if you have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Psalm 51, and allow me to read Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51 begins by telling us that this is a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had come into Bathsheba. And it begins by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." A few years ago, when I was still living in Indonesia, in Jakarta, I used to rent houses, and they are relatively affordable. One of the requirements I have for renting houses is that it must be near my school, and it must be easily accessible, and there should be a lot of light. I went around looking for one and finally found one that I really liked. It was a corner house with lots of lights coming from both directions. I paid the 2 years rental and happily moved in with my suitcases and a little bit of my furniture. Within a week or so, I noticed that the ground floor guest room has a leak. There is a puddle of water. And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why there's a puddle of water there. So we cleaned it up and we thought nothing of it. But within a month, to our horror, the walls begin to peel. And we realize that the very nice whitewashed walls are beginning to turn yellow and brown. And there's a stench of sewage coming out of that room itself. To cut a long story short, there was a leaking pipe, a sewage pipe. And the owner of the house simply whitewashed the wall and did not repair that leaking pipe. This story, in many ways, parallels the story that we have today. As we read Psalm 51, we know the story behind Psalm 51. As the opening title tells us, it's a Psalm of David when Nathan confronted him for the sins that he has committed against Bathsheba. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Chapter 12 is where Nathan confronted David. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us that David, instead of being out with his generals and soldiers to fight a war, that it was springtime in that year, and when the time when kings go out to battle, and yet we find David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, they went for the war, except David, because David remained in Jerusalem. We know the rest of the story. He saw Bathsheba bathing, and in the first place, why was he a peeping Tom? And from that point onwards, we can see the gradual decline of David. He called for this woman, found out that she was married to Uriah, had a sexual relationship with her, and bore a child. And consequently, because he wanted to cover his sin, he sent for Uriah to come back from battle. And Uriah, being a Hittite and a follower of Yahweh, decided not to go back to his home, despite the repeated cajoling of David. In the end, David had no choice. Not only did he commit adultery, now he is committing murder. And so he sent Uriah back to the battlefield and told his generals and soldiers to pull back in the heat of battle so that Uriah is alone and will definitely be killed by the enemies. And of course, David thought nothing of it after that. He thought after a year or so had passed, a baby was born, and he thought maybe this whole thing will be covered. After all, he's the king. And after all, he was a known soldier. After all, he had slain Goliath. After all, he is even called a man after God's own heart. And this is where Nathan entered the scene. And Nathan confronted David. But he didn't confront him straight away. He told him a parable. And we know that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He told David about these two men. One who was very rich and one who was very poor. And the very poor man only had one ewe lamb. And the rich man had many. And yet, when there was a guest coming, and David was told that this rich man took this poor man's ewe lamb, killed it, instead of killing his own lamb. And verse 5 tells us that David was outraged, and his anger burned greatly, kindled greatly against that man, the rich man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who had done this deserves to die." And indirectly indicting himself. And of course, the famous words of Nathan in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." You see, when we mess up, when we have committed gross sins, sometimes people may not know. Sometimes we think we can hide from everyone, like the leaking pipe that slowly but surely festered itself and ultimately found a way out that created this huge stink in the house that I rented. And we think that we can simply whitewash our sins, thinking that no one will ever find out. But yet, in this case, David was called out by Nathan. And we know that Nathan pointed out that David had sinned against God. So how did David respond? David responded by writing this psalm. In fact, this is one of the seven psalms that is collectively known as the penitential psalms. But David, when he was confronted by Nathan, immediately confessed. When he messed up, he fessed up. When we mess up, we need to fess up. How should we respond in our confession, fessing up? How should we confess? And this is where we can learn so much from this psalm. We can learn three things from this psalm. Out of this entire 19 verses, we need to learn how David confesses his sins. And this is how, when we have sinned against God, we need to confess that to God. So how should we respond when we mess up? The very first thing we need to understand is, when we mess up, we need to confess our need for God's mercy. Let me say that one more time. When we mess up, confess our need for God's mercy. And this is found in verses 1 to 6. But you may be asking yourself, how should I ask for God's mercy? How does it look like? Well, verses 1 and 2 begins by David seeking for God's mercy. Verses 1 and 2 says, twice he asked for God's mercy. Notice here he said, "Have mercy on me, O God." And again he says, "According to your abundant mercy." David knows that he has sinned against God. And so therefore, he takes ownership of his sins. We read that in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He uses three different nouns to describe his problem. Three different words that he uses. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. And in the original language, there are three different words altogether. The word transgression could loosely be known as aggressive recurring kinds of sins. Whereas the word iniquity is really about moral uncleanliness. Finally, he uses the word sin. And the word sin is really about missing the mark. How do I get this idea of missing the mark? Well, we can know this through another passage in scripture that where this word, this root word occurs itself, is taken from Judges 20:16. The story of those 700 men, Benjamites of Gibeah. And they were left-handed sling men. And scripture tells us that among all these 700 chosen men who were left-handed, everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss it. So therefore, not missing it is the root word where we get the word sin. And therefore, when we sin, we are actually missing the mark. Even by a little bit, even by a hair's breadth, we have already fallen short of God's standards. We have sinned. And why did David use all three different nouns to describe his problem? He could have simply used one word, sin, and that's it. See, the whole point of David using three different nouns to describe his sin, and probably because he has not only just committed adultery, he has not only just murdered, but he has covered his sins and lied and deceitfully lied to the whole of Israel. And as a leader, as a king, he should have led by example, but instead, he was covering up his sin. Perhaps that's the reason why he used three different nouns to describe his sin. We do not know. But what we certainly know is that he did not sugarcoat his sin. He did not even cover up. He took ownership of his sins. And that is why he described it and he aired his dirty laundry. He told people that he has truly sinned. When we mess up, confess our need for God's mercy. And how does that look like? Well, we need to take, firstly, ownership of our sins. And that's found in verses 1 and 2. If you remember President Bill Clinton and that scandal that he had with Monica Lewinsky back in 1995 to 97, they had an illicit sexual relationship. And this is what he said.
As you know, in a deposition in January, I was asked questions about my relationship with Monica Lewinsky. While my answers were legally accurate, I did not volunteer information. Indeed, I did have a relationship with Ms. Lewinsky that was not appropriate. In fact, it was wrong. It constituted a critical lapse in judgment and a personal failure on my part for which I am solely and completely responsible. But I told the grand jury today, and I say to you now, that at no time did I ask anyone to lie, to hide or destroy evidence, or to take any other unlawful action.
Call it whatever you want, but we must call sin, sin. We must recognize that we have fallen short of God's standards. It is not a momentary lapse of judgment. It is not even, I was wrong. That is not true confession. We need to take ownership of our sins. And this is exactly what David did. And this is what you and I should do when we mess up. Take ownership of our sins. But not only just that, he continues on in verses 3 to 6. Let me read for you verses 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And he said in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." The second thing, when we cry out for God's mercy, when we confess our needs for mercy, is that we need to know our true offense. Not only must we take ownership of our sins, we must know our true offense. David says, "For I know my transgressions." And then he says, "My sins." And yet, he recognizes that whatever sins that he has done, not only just against Bathsheba, not only against Uriah, whom he has killed and murdered, not only against entire Israel, not also against that baby that was born out of wedlock with Bathsheba. He ultimately recognizes that his true offense was against you, against God, that he has sinned, and only him. All of our sins are never about just about the people whom we have sinned against. All of our sins ultimately is falling short of God's requirements. All of our sins is about falling out of God's will and plan. And so therefore, when we sin, when we mess up, we need to know whom we truly need to ask for forgiveness, whom we truly need to ask for mercy. And David knows that. David knows that he is against God and against God alone. So that when God judges him, he knows that God is just, God is righteous, and God is fair. And he continues on in verses 5 and 6. He recognizes that his true offense is not just the deeds that he has done. His true offense even goes all the way back to his birth. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in an inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." For David, he realizes that his sin is not only just about himself against others. He realizes that his sin is innate within him. And he confesses that to God. He tells God, "Yes, God, I've messed up. Yes, God, I take ownership of my sins. Yes, God, I will not sugarcoat it. Yes, God, against you and you alone have I sinned." When we mess up, fess up. When we mess up, we need to confess our need for God's mercy. He didn't just stop there. David continued on by asking for not only just God's mercy, but he also asked for God's cleansing. And this is found in verses 7 to 11. When we mess up, confess our need for God's cleansing. Verses 7 to 11. Let me read for you verse 7. It says here, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David, when he messed up, he fessed up. He confessed that he needs God's cleansing. And this cleansing, if you notice here carefully, is not only just the outward part of it, the ritualistic part of it, but it is also inwards. There's two aspects of this cleansing. The outward is important, but the inward is even more important. This cleansing is outward, and this is found in verses 7 to 9. He talks about purging himself with hyssop. In fact, this washing, this idea of being polluted, being dirty, being muddied by sin is so graphic, isn't it? And this has already been seen in verse 2. Verse 2 and verse 7 are almost identical. Verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So therefore, he realizes that we need to be clean, and he paints for us an imagery of sin dirtying our entire being. Our outwardly, we are totally rotten and horrible and stinking, like the puddle of water, like that wall that is popping up, the peeling of paint in the house that I lived in for 2 years in Jakarta. You see, sin is like that. It will someday, one day come out, leak out, and it will stink, and it will smell. And which is why he said, purge me with hyssop. And you need to understand about this idea of hyssop that David says. Hyssop is really a plant that is used for ritualistic cleansing. We read that, in fact, when there is a death at home in the tent when they are still wandering in the wilderness. If you remember, Moses commanded the people of Israel in Numbers 19:18 that there needs to be the use of hyssop and water and cleansing, ritualistic cleansing of the entire tent and the people who have come across dead bodies. And also, hyssop is used, if you remember, during the Passover, when God commanded the people before they went out of Egypt, that they must use the branches of hyssop and dip it in blood and put it around the doorways of the house so that when the angel of death comes across them, it will pass over their house, or otherwise the firstborn of the house will be slain. So hyssop has a very important graphic reminder for David that cleansing ultimately comes from God and commanded by God. So therefore, there's an outward cleansing. But not only just an outward cleansing, he also realizes that there need to be, even more importantly, an inward cleansing. The cleansing is inward. Notice here in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. David is now calling upon God to create in him. He recognizes that he cannot do so. He needs a radical heart surgery. And he's asking God to clean his heart out, to renew him inwardly in his spirit. And in fact, he even says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell with the people all the time. We know that today we have the Holy Spirit for those of us who believe in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us 24/7, 365. But in those days, if you remember two stories, two men who had the Spirit of God departing from them. The first is Samson. We read that Samson sinned against God, and not known to him in Judges 16:20, the story is found there, that Delilah cut his hair, and the Spirit of God, the Lord, left him or departed from him. And he no longer had that strength that he used to have. And again, we see another story, a sad story of David's predecessor, King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, we read that Saul had the Spirit departing from him, and an evil spirit came to him. So therefore, when David says here, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, he is saying that God, please, in your mercy, I need to be cleansed. I know that this body needs a radical change, not just outwardly, but my heart. My heart is a problem. Please create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When we mess up, we need to fess up. When we mess up, we need to confess our need for God's cleansing. This cleansing is outward, and this cleansing, more importantly, is inward. Many of us think that we need just to be outwardly clean. We will whitewash the wall so that the leaking pipe will not be seen. We perhaps will serve in a non-profit organization, give out food to the needy, for example, during this COVID-19 pandemic lockdown. Or perhaps some of us even go all the way to say that I want to serve God to cover up our insecurities. But yet God will often reveal what is truly wrong with us. And what is truly wrong with us is not just the outward cleansing that we need, but the inward cleansing of our hearts. If you have been sinning, and if you have been whitewashing your sin, perhaps it's time for you to fess up, confess your sins, and ask God to cleanse you. Not only must you, when you mess up, confess our need for God's mercy by taking ownership of your sins, by knowing who you truly offended, but you also need to confess your need for cleansing. And that cleansing is not just outwardly, it is also inwardly, your heart. You need a major surgery. You need to be restored to the joy of your salvation. And this is where we move on to the third thing that David did. When David messed up, he fessed up. When we mess up, we need to confess our need for restoration. And this is found in verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." When David messes up, he confesses to God that he needs restoration. When we mess up, we need to confess that we need God's restoration. This restoration is twofold. This restoration is about God's salvation, and we read that in verses 12 to 15. This restoration asks God to restore us back to His salvation, His offer of salvation. And He says, and we read that at the center of this Psalm 51, at the very center, David says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." See, David realizes that even more than anything else, even more than just the ritualistic cleansing that he needs, even more than just confessing his sins publicly to the people of Israel and ultimately to God, more than anything else, he needs the joy of knowing that God is pleased with him, the joy of that fellowship with God again, the joy of salvation is what he's referring to here. And that joy will lead him then, therefore, to praise God and to declare God's righteousness. He says that in verse 13 to 15, he says that he will declare, his mouth, verse 15 says, "Oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." He will bring people to God as a result of knowing and the assurance of his salvation, the joy of his salvation. When we mess up, we need to confess, and we need to confess our need for restoration. This restoration is about God's salvation. But not only just is it about God's salvation, this restoration leads to genuine sacrifice. This is found in verses 16 to 19. David says in verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David realizes, just as he realizes that he needs a change of heart. Again, this whole idea of changing of heart is found here in verses 16 and 17. Verses 17 calls for a brokenness, a contrition, a heart that is genuinely confessing to God and sacrificing to God. In the Old Testament, whenever you sin, once a year, you'll bring an animal to the temple. And in David's time, before the temple was built, it was a tent of meeting. And an animal has to die. There must be a shedding of blood, what we call the propitiation of the sins of Israel. And this is practiced in David's time. And last week, I've already explained to you what propitiation really means. And in this case, David is again painting for us a picture that, God, I could have brought all the animals, the best of the best, the fattest of the fattest cows, maybe even Wagyu beef. But no, this is not what God desires. Because after all, He's the Lord of the thousands and thousands of hills that's filled with all the cows and sheep. And how many sacrifices can we ever bring to God if He is the Creator God? So no matter how much restitution we try to make to think that we will appease God, God is not even interested in those things. What God is genuinely concerned of, that He will not despise, is what David says here in verse 17, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, He will not despise. Therefore, David says that this restoration is a genuine, leads to a genuine sacrifice. The sacrifice of the heart is more important than the outward physical sacrifices and offerings that we can bring to God. Perhaps some of us have always thought that, now maybe I can just give something to church or to charity and to resolve that burden, that guilt in us. But David is telling us, no. When we mess up, we better fess up. When we mess up, we better confess to God, to ask Him for a restoration. And that restoration must come with genuine sacrifices. And the sacrifice is a contrite and broken heart. A contrite and broken heart will then therefore lead us back to God again, that God will be pleased. And in David's case, he finishes off his psalm by saying, do good, in verse 18, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David is not negating the fact that he needs to make his sacrifices as stipulated by the Mosaic laws. But what he's also saying is this, that we need genuine, sincere change of hearts. Have you been sinning against God? Are there secret sins in your life that has yet to be exposed, like the leaking pipe of my house in Jakarta? Perhaps it's time for you to confess your sins before we go to the Lord's table later on. Perhaps this is a good time right now. If the Lord, through His word, is speaking to you and prompting you to confess to Him, take time. When we mess up, fess up. And we need to confess our need for God's mercy. And we need to confess that we need God and His cleansing. Not just the outward cleansing, but the inward cleansing. And finally, when we mess up, we need to confess. Confess that We need his restoration, and only he and he alone can restore us. And so David looked forward to that day when he can again go back to God, to his holy presence, and offer his sacrifices. And he looks forward to that day when God will provide the ultimate sacrifice for him. But thanks be to God that you and I do not need to look forward or do not need to go back to the temple again to offer an animal for our sins. We can now depend on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says in Acts 17 verse 30, "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Because why? Verse 31 says, "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And who's that man? Jesus Christ. And again, he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. We know Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But notice here in verse 24 and 25, he says, "And are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God," verse 25, "whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The just and the justifier. In God's divine forbearance, in his patience, he overlooked, he passed over those former sins, sins that David has committed. So there's good news for you and I here today. For those of us who have sinned, we need to confess our sins to God. We need to recognize and take ownership of our sins. But for those of us who do not know Jesus, may I suggest to you that maybe it's time for you not to whitewash your sins anymore, but to have a renovation of your heart, to allow Jesus to come to your life so that indeed you do not need to live in guilt, nor shame, nor fear. And when the night is long, you don't need to long for daybreak. You can long for Jesus' return to take away from your sins. Because he's our great shepherd. When the earth should move and when the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, you will not fear. Because God is with us and we can be still and know that he's God. So that we can be like a tree planted by streams of living water that will bear much fruit in due season. When we mess up, fess up. I want you to take some time to confess if there's any sins in your life right now. Perhaps it's a broken relationship. Perhaps it's something that you've done that you know for a certainty that God is displeased with you. If you need more time, feel free to pause this and just go to a quiet place and talk to God. May the Lord help you as you confess your sins to him. Amen.